I invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Colossians this morning. Open to the book of Colossians. We're going to look at a number of different passages of Scripture in Colossians this morning, but I want us to start by reading the first eight verses. And following our reading, we'll spend some time in prayer. I invite you, if the Lord leads you, to get low with me as we ask God to give us thankful hearts. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version of the Bible. That's the version that I use. You follow along in your versions. If you need a Bible, there's some pew Bibles there for you. And we're on page 983 in those pew Bibles. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 1. Reading through verse 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, what a faithful servant Epaphras was as he brought the gospel to the Colossians. And Lord, I pray that I will be that kind of servant today as I seek to bring the gospel to your world and to this congregation. And Holy Spirit, I can't do this with any power unless you work. So come and work and prepare our hearts. Father, we adore you. And Lord, right now we turn our hearts towards you with lifted eyes and lifted hands and saying, there is none like you. We praise you and we ask that in this time that you would minister to us that we might become more faithful worshipers of yours. We choose to worship just as was sung, Father. And Lord, I pray right now, we choose to worship through hearing your word. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving is a really important holiday for us. You know, some people might debate whether it's a Christian holiday or not. Can I just put that to rest? Thanksgiving is a Christian holiday. It should be a holiday that where the attitude of Christians is most clearly seen throughout our land. We should be a people who are the most thankful people on the face of the earth because we realize we're a people who have been given more than anyone else has been given or have received more than anyone else. Thanksgiving is so very important, and it's important because it's so easy to find something if you just look hard enough to keep you from being thankful. And really, you really don't have to look all that hard, do you? Our sinful flesh looks for things constantly to keep us from having a thankful heart. I got tickled this year. I never really thought about it. Some of you are on Facebook. I am. Some of you aren't. Doesn't matter. One of the things that people do on Facebook is during November, they will begin every day to write something that they're thankful for. And isn't that sweet? So, you know, however many days are in November, and they'll have something every day that's something new that they're thankful for. And I saw somebody else post and said, isn't that appropriate? Because these same people spend the other 11 months posting all the things that they're not thankful for, complaining about things. And so it is. It's easy to find something to keep us from being thankful. Most of all, our circumstances. Do things always go your way? No. Do things ever go your way? You know, maybe not, you may think. You say, well, Bradley, I've got this family issue. I know. we got these financial problems, this sickness that's in my family, or this loved one that's dying. And, you know, I know I should be thankful. But quite frankly, these things just seem to be all-consuming to me. It's all I can see. It's hard to be thankful when all you can see are the things that concern you and worry you. And I know. So I want us to think about an old saying that I ran across. I'd never even heard this saying until this year. Maybe you've heard it forever. I don't. It seems like an old saying. Where I heard it from, it said it was. We'll put it on the screen. The old saying is this. That two prisoners looked through bars. One saw mud. The other saw stars. I thought, man, that is an interesting thought. Because really, when you think about Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving is a choice of which direction you look in the midst of your circumstance that you wouldn't put yourself in if you had your options. Which way do you look? Do you look down? Do you look up? Do you look down at the circumstances that you're in? Do you get depressed because of all the things that seem to be weighing upon you? Or you, do you look up to God? In the midst of your circumstance, do you look to God? In the midst of your own personal prison, do you look to God? Because if you do, then that changes perspective about where you are and how you feel about where you are and who you are. You know, Paul's a really good person to look to on this issue, especially in the book of Colossians, because this is one of what we call the a prison epistles. It's a letter that he wrote to the church of Colossae while he was in prison in Rome, in an actual prison. He had been wrongly accused of bringing a Gentile into Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem. There was lots around that story. He really had no choice but to appeal to Caesar in Rome. And so that's what he's done. Now he has traveled to Rome on a very arduous trip. And now he is in prison. And he's writing letters to a number of different churches that he's caring for and that he loves. And what's interesting about that, so he's in prison. And if you've ever read the book of Colossians, you know that the heartbeat of the book of Colossians is the supremacy of Christ. His preeminence. The sovereignty of God in Christ accomplishing all of His will. That is the heart of the book of Colossians. And here's Paul writing about God accomplishing His will in any way that He chooses because He's preeminent over all things. And He's in prison. So Paul's essentially saying, God's accomplishing His will by putting me in prison. And a sub-theme running through the book of Colossians is this. He's thankful. And no matter what circumstance we're in, we should be thankful. Colossians has four chapters to it. And in four chapters, there's seven references to thanksgiving. So that tells me this. If Paul can be thankful in the midst of the circumstance of a real prison, how much more should we be thankful? We have reason to be thankful. No matter what circumstances we find ourselves as children of God. So that's what we're looking at this morning. We're going to look at those seven references of thanksgiving in the book of Colossians. And we're going to see many reasons that we should be thankful as Christians. Number one, Christians should be thankful because Christians, just Christians in general, people, saved people, should be precious to us. Should be precious to us. Look what he says in verse 3 and 4. We read this just a little while ago. This is his prayer for the church in Colossae. He says, "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. We thank God when we pray for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." So here's Paul saying, look, as I'm praying for you, I am just overwhelmed with thankfulness for you and for your faith and what God is doing in you. Now, you may wonder, well, why is this so remarkable? Should he not be thankful for these Christians? Well, I think it's remarkable because Paul didn't start the church at Colossae. As a matter of fact, Paul had never even been to Colossae. Paul did not know these people personally whatsoever, outside of what he knew through Epaphras. He did not know any of these people personally. How did the church in Colossae even get established? Let me tell you how this happened. Paul has spent 3 years in Ephesus. And he had been establishing the church in Ephesus, a pretty central location. And a man named Epaphras had come to Ephesus during this time. And he had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Apostle Paul. He had been saved and been converted. All right. Epaphras is from Colossae. He goes back to Colossae and guess what he does? He begins to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And from Epaphras, the gospel of the Apostle Paul, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, creates the church in Colossae. And now Epaphras is in Rome, telling Paul about all that God is doing. And so Paul is praying for these people. And he says, I thank the Lord for you. I don't know you. I don't know you. But I thank God for you. You know why? Because you're now brothers and sisters of Christ with me. You're in the spirit, my own spiritual family. I think this ought to be the heartbeat of our zeal for missions. That God is working around the world through the gospel that we proclaim. Is that awesome? I mean, Paul's in prison. He's never been to Colossae. He don't know these people. But he's thankful that God has worked in a way that he never could imagine to establish this church. So he's in prison, but he is thankful because Christians, where God is working around the world, whom he is working in. Oh, Paul says they are precious to me. They ought to be precious to us. The fact that God's working around the world. No matter what you're going through, be blown away that God's working in an underground church in China. Saving more people in China than he is in America right now. In the Philippines, even in the midst of the chaos that they're in, God's working. Look. Remember. Open your eyes. He's working everywhere. And when you see him working in the midst of very difficult situations around the world, you know what you'll be reminded of? That he's working right there in the midst of your situation as well. Okay. Second reason. We got to hustle because there's seven of these. Second reason Christians should be thankful is that kingdom citizenship should be a joy to us. All right. Look at verse 12 and 14 of chapter 1. He's still unfolding this prayer and he says, giving thanks. He's praying, giving thanks to the Father. Now listen to what he says. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So during his prayer, he says, you know what, guys, church, you should be thankful for what Christ has done in you through changing your allegiance, through changing your citizenship. Not citizenship of the city, but their spiritual citizenship. Here's how I know that's what he's saying. Look at verse 13. He says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into what? The kingdom of his beloved Son. Move from the domain of darkness, the rule of darkness, and to the kingdom, the rule of his own Son. Now, you know, some people would think that that they're neutral in concerning God. No one on earth is neutral concerning God. Well, I make my own decisions. I make my own rules. I'll decide, you know, whether I want to follow God or not. I'm in charge of my own life. If you have that attitude, you're not neutral concerning God. You're slap dab in the center of the domain of darkness. Satan, who has tricked you into thinking that you rule your own life. You see how he sets up this dichotomy here? The domain of darkness. Now, what is the domain? It's the rule. It's the a reminder that someone else has control over you. So you're either in the domain of darkness, functioning out of your flesh, controlled by Satan, or in Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, the kingdom of Christ, kingdom of his beloved Son, who rules that kingdom? Jesus does. So you see what happens is when you become a Christian, it is not saying, okay, I need to live a better life. I need to act better so God will like me more. That is not being a Christian. You can't act good enough for God to like you more. Okay? That's not what it means. Being a Christian is moving your allegiance from one king to another. It is understanding I am switching rule. I am no longer bowing to King Satan. I am bowing to King Jesus. Right? And so in a Christian's heart, that's what's happening. Listening to how when the Apostle Paul describes his conversion experience in Acts 26, and he describes the ministry that Jesus is calling him to. Listen to how he describes it. This is verse 16 and following. He says, Jesus says to Paul, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose." This is that Damascus Road experience. He said, "I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen in me and to those which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles." So I've delivered you from the Jews and from the Gentiles, people trying to destroy you, to whom I am sending you. And why he's sending them to the Gentiles and him to the Gentiles, and he's sending them to do what? Look at verse 18. To open their eyes. People who are lost because they're blind to the things of God. Holy Spirit's got to open their eyes. To open their eyes so that, here's the purpose statement, they may do what? Act good so that God will like them more. No. So that they may turn from darkness light. Turn from the power of Satan to God. You see that? That's a picture of conversion. That's what happens at conversion. You turn from sin. You repent of sin. You turn away from that. You bow to King Jesus, trusting in what Christ has done on the cross to be sufficient redemption power to redeem you of your sins, the redemptive price for your soul, all right? That is turning Christ, trusting that Christ died so that you might live. And when that happens, there's a benefit that comes. Look what he says. That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It's turning from sin, putting faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that points to another aspect of the verse that we just read in Colossians. Notice what he says, that they may receive something. They receive forgiveness of sins, all right, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. Now go back and look. He says, in the beginning, I say verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to do what? Share in an inheritance. I like that kind of language. It's good to receive an inheritance from someone, especially from someone that has a whole lot more than you do, or from someone that has something that you need. And what he says here is that when you move your allegiance and you have your eyes open to the things of God, then you begin to share in the inheritance of the saints. You begin to share in kingdom treasure. Because that's your citizenship now. Kingdom treasure. And what's treasure in the kingdom of God? Is it the gold you wear around your neck? Is that treasure in the kingdom of God? Is that going to be valuable 100 years from now? It's not your jewelry. It's not your possession. What's going to be valuable to you 100 years from now? That's kingdom treasure. And I'll tell you what that is. He talks about it very clearly in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. He says this, in him we have redemption. That's going to be valuable in 100 years too. Valuable now. It's going to be real valuable when the option is heaven and hell. Okay. Redemption. Forgiveness of sin. Redemption through his blood. You have been bought, purchased with a price, redeemed. You've been bought from one slave owner to another slave owner, right? You've been bought from Satan who owned you to God. I'm spending way too much time on all of this. I love this stuff. According to the riches of His grace. What is it? He lavishes it upon us with His wisdom and all insight. And so the reason our hearts are fueled with thanksgiving, because when we realize that when we are Christians, that all this is ours. Amen. The things that are most valuable to God, the most valuable things in the universe, are ours. Third, We should be thankful as Christians because the gospel should be a foundation and a fountain for us. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. He says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. You received Him through the gospel, therefore live that way. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So he says, look, there's two analogies that he uses to explain what God's doing in you through the power of the gospel. All right, the first is of a plant. The second is of a house. So he says rooted. So plants are rooted and the house is built up and established in Christ. Now, that says something about the stability and the quality of what God's accomplishing in your life through the gospel. I think I'll explain it like this. When a few years ago, Misty and I built a house. And we bought the lot and we decided where we wanted the house. And the builders came out and they started building. You know the first thing they did when they started building? They started digging. They dug, you know, a bunch of holes and they poured concrete in those holes to be a foundation upon which to build. Why would you do that? If you're going to build up, why would you dig first? Because I want that house to last. I'm going to give the bank a lot of money in order to, you know, to have this house over the years. I want this house to last me my lifetime if the Lord gives us grace to live in it that long. That's what I want. I want a solid house, a well-built house. And you can't have a well-built house unless you build it on a strong foundation. Same thing happened when we built the house. And then we had to put the plants and stuff all around. You know what I did when I started putting the plants around the house? First thing I did is dig. Because then I'd take those roots from the plants that you'd buy and we'd put them in the ground. Why would I do that? I want the house to stand. I want the plants to live. All right? I want them to live. And the ground gives the kind of nutrients that it needs for those plants to live. And you hear that is what God is saying to you about the work of the gospel. What Paul's saying to us about the work of the gospel in us. That he's doing a quality work. That he's establishing it in you. That you're being built up, not on some sandy foundation, but on the rock solid truth of God. The gospel is a stable foundation for us. It's our foundation. It secures us. And it sustains us by giving us life. And be thankful for that. You have that. And what's the result of that? Again, what's the result of God working like this through faith in the gospel? Well, what should it produce? Look what he says. Just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Man, you've got to get excited about what God's doing in your life through the gospel. Man, some of us kind of take Jesus and go, oh yeah, when I was 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 or whatever, you know, I got saved and I got that done and now I can move on with my life. You never move on from that. You never move on from the gospel. If the gospel gets to be old hat for you, you don't understand it. It is your foundation. It is your life. It is not only a foundation, it is a fountain that overflows in you constantly. If you start getting down and you don't have a thankful heart, just look to the cross of Jesus Christ. You will be thankful. You will be thankful. And as I talk about this fountain, I want you to think, this fountain that flows, almost like a river. And so this fountain of thanksgiving is flowing. It's flowing from something to something. Right? It is flowing from pridefulness to humility. That's what thanksgiving does. It's that river. And it takes us from pridefulness to humbleness. Thanksgiving, I think, is crucial for destroying pridefulness in the Christian's life. It's crucial for destroying pridefulness in my life as I battle that. Listen to what Henry Ward Beecher said about pride and thanksgiving, humility. This is what he says. He says, pride slays thanksgiving. I love that. It slays thanksgiving. But a humble mind is the soil out of which thanks naturally grows. A proud man is seldom a grateful man. Now listen to this. Proud man's seldom a grateful man because, for, he never thinks he gets as much as he gives. That is the heart of the problem of ungratefulness. He never thinks he gets as much as he gives. But I want you to understand that we cannot contemplate what Christ did on the cross. We cannot contemplate the gospel and at the same time think then we give more than God has given to us. So, remember, the gospel should be a foundation and a fountain that flows from pridefulness to humility. Be thankful. All right. Fourth, Christians should be thankful because the peace of Christ should rule in us. It should rule in us. Look at verse 15 of Colossians 3, chapter 3 here. He says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, the language of the New Testament, that word rule, it literally means to arbitrate, to decide every debate, or it creates a word picture of acting as an umpire. Acting as an umpire, or during this time of the year for us here in South Alabama, as a referee. As a referee. All right, let's think. We'll use this analogy in a way that is common to us right now. There's a football game going on. The quarterback throws the ball. The receiver catches the ball, we think. He almost traps it, kind of traps it, not sure if he traps it. The receiver says he caught it. Clearly he caught it. But the defender says, clearly, he trapped it. He did not catch it. It hit the ground. All the fans on one side of the of that team, they say, clearly he caught it. All the fans on the other side of the team, it's clearly it was trapped. Clearly it was dropped. Clearly it was not a catch. Who decides? Thank you, brother. No, it's on the front row. He forgot. He thought he was the only person in the room. Amen. That's right. The referee decides, right? The referee decides. He rules the game. His decisions are ultimately what matters. Now I want you to think about this. Let's say there was a debate, an argument, a disagreement amongst God's people. I know it never happens. It's just purely hypothetical. But let's just say there was. Who decides? Paul says, the peace of Christ decides. You see that? The peace of Christ. So what that means is because we understand what we've been given and thankfulness flows us from pridefulness to humility, we should be able to humbly come together and say, brother, sister, let's get in the Word of God. Let's decide what God desires. Let's decide what would most honor Him and glorify Him. Let's let the peace of Christ rule us. Cursed be churches that split over dumb stuff. I mean, churches split over the most ridiculous stuff. Churches that may not be physically split, but are split just like our nation split, but are split on different dividing lines of do you like the pastor or not? Do you like the carpet color that we chose? Do you like the music style that we're singing? Completely split over dumb stuff. You know what that shows me? That doesn't show me that they just, you know, are people that don't particularly like each other. What it shows me is that either this is a church that is full of lost people, or this is a church who does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you can't understand what God has done for you in Christ to redeem your sinful soul from hell and not let the peace of Christ rule the day. So Paul says, and I'll say, Ladies and gentlemen, you're in a church, Mount Gilead Baptist Church. We're not perfect, but I want you to know the peace of Christ rules this place. Be thankful. I am. I've been in a lot of churches where that wasn't the case. Be thankful. Okay. Next, we should be thankful. Christians should be thankful. We should in the gospel, not only should because the peace of Christ rules, but because the Word of Christ dwells. The Word of Christ should dwell in us. Quickly here, Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. You know, with thankfulness in your heart. So we ask, what does it mean for the Word of Christ to dwell? One theologian that I read on this, I thought it was so good. It says it means this. It means to study. It means by study, meditation, and application of the Word becomes a permanent abiding part of one's life. Let me read that again. By study, meditation, and application of the Word becomes a permanent abiding part of one's life. The gospel becomes your life. It doesn't just simply become something that you know. It becomes part of your DNA. It just starts leaking out through your pores. When that happens, the gospel begins to change your life. If you look at what he's saying here, what happens? We teach and admonish with wisdom. So your wisdom is shaped by God's wisdom. The songs that you begin to sing when you just find yourself humming throughout the day are songs that honor Christ. We sing together, we worship, and in our lives are just songs of praise to the Lord. I think about my grandmother, my Mama Bumpus, and I remember she passed away the week that I moved to Mount Gilead Baptist Church. I remember being over at her house in State Line, Mississippi, and she didn't have much at all. I mean, she was, you're talking about poor, she was poor. My mother's told me stories that, and like many of you would say, they grew up, during the summer, they didn't have shoes. They didn't wear, I mean, shoes were something you wore to school and church. You know, they still, the outhouse, the whole, I mean, they were poor people. But I can remember, being over at her house, and she'd be making lunch or breakfast or supper or something. And she's just humming, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Now, I'd sing it if I could sing, but that wouldn't be pleasing to anyone. "Oh, how I love Jesus." Or she used to hum, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." So, Mama, that was young then. "Well, what are you singing? What are you humming?" "Oh, I'm sorry, bro. What? I don't know. Was I humming something?" I love that. That's what happens to you. Your mind gets changed. Your wisdom gets changed. Your heart gets changed. What flows from you gets changed when the gospel of Jesus Christ dwells in you. And ladies and gentlemen, when you see that happening in you, be thankful to God of what God's making you to be. Okay. Sixth. The Word of Christ should dwell in us. Also, our work. We should be thankful because our work should be purposeful to us. It's what he's getting at in verse 17 when he says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God, to Father, through Him." Thanks to God. Giving thanks to God through every word and every deed. You know, I think we tend to segregate things in our mind, secular and sacred, in a way that's inappropriate, especially in our day. We have a tendency to say, you know, when I'm at church, that's something to do for God. You know, it's my God time. Or when I'm on mission, well, that's my God time. When I am, your quiet time in the morning, that's my God time. That's nice. But ladies and gentlemen, every moment you're breathing, that's God time. Because we have a tendency to go to work and say, okay, this is my boss's time, this is my work time. Or you go fishing and say, this is my play time. Or you go hunting and say, well, this is my hunting time. No, it's all God time. All right? So let's think about just more. Every word, every deed that you do, you think about, just let's just use your work for an example. What if you said, my work is God time, therefore, how do you begin to ask the question, how do I make my work worship? How do I make my work, which is usually work time? You go, oh no, it's God time, therefore it's worship time. So how do I make my work worship? You know, some school teachers here, you begin to ask the question, I teach these children. How can I honor God through this? There's a few bank tellers that are part of our church. I don't know what the verb is, telling at the bank. I don't know. You're being a bank teller. You're giving money out. You're taking back. You're keeping receipts. You're doing all that you do. How do I honor God as I meet people in this time? You know? Some of you, y'all do all kinds of things. How do you take that and say, hey, this is yours, God, and every word and deed, I do it in a way that honors you. I do it to the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. When you begin to ask that question, your work becomes more than a paycheck for you. It becomes a mission. It becomes something worthy of your life. Be thankful that God has given you your work to be purposeful. And finally, 7. Our prayers, we should be thankful because our prayers should be productive for us and others. This is in Colossians 4:2-3. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue steadfastly. Don't stop praying consistently. Devote yourself to this. Steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. All right, and he says, and at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So what does it mean, we ask then, to watch in prayer with thanksgiving? Because that's what he tells us to do. Continue steadfastly, being watchful in it, in prayer, with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Here's what I think it means. I think it means this idea of being watchful, that you understand that the enemy is on the prowl to destroy you. That Satan is a lion seeking to devour anyone that he can. Okay, so you're constantly, and how does he do that? He tempts you to sin. That's how he does it. The only way, by the way, Satan can destroy you is by getting you to yield to sin. That's for free, but note that. So, we begin to be watchful. He's a lion on the prowl. What would you do if you heard that there had been a circus moving through Dothan and one of the lions had gone missing? I mean, now that you're out, you're going to the grocery store, you're walking to Walmart from the parking lot to the front door. What are you going to be doing? What? I mean, you're going to look behind you. You're going to be looking around. There's a lion on the loose. It's on the prowl. I mean, you stop by Sonic, you roll down the window only when the lady comes to give you your meal, right? I mean, because there's a lion on the loose. And we respect lions because they can destroy us. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lion on the loose. Be watchful, he says. Now, be watchful in prayer, asking God to protect our hearts from the enemy who seeks to tempt us and destroy us with thanksgiving. Here's what I think he means by that. I think as we do this, we're praying, oh Lord, you know where my temptations are. You know where my weaknesses lie. Would you cover me? Would you strengthen me? Would you allow me to be watchful of the traps that I might fall into that might lead me to sin? In the process, you're thankful. God, thank you for how you have already worked to protect me in my life, to bring me to this point. How many of you can say, I can look back in my life and I can see the protective hand of God? Absolutely. We all can. So he says, look, as you're thinking about being watchful as you go forward, be thinking backwards of all the ways that God has already worked to bring you in protection to the point that you are. Be thankful for what he's already done. C.E. Jefferson says this, gratitude is born in the hearts that take time to count up past mercies. Think about all the ways that God has worked to bring you where you are, in your faith, in your family, your work. Past mercies. Because when we think about all that God has done for us, we can't help but be thankful for what He's done in the past and be hopeful for what He will do in the future. All right. And very quickly, you notice he also says, don't just pray for yourself, but pray for us. Paul says, pray for me that a door might be open for the word, that I might declare the mystery of Christ. So I think part of our prayer also needs to be mission-minded so that we recognize God's working in the world and our prayers are effective in that working. For all evangelists, for all missionaries should be our heart, and we should be that should drive us in thanksgiving that God is working in us and He's working in others. So let me close with this one thing I think is helpful. I'll call this the Thanksgiving prayer or a Thanksgiving prayer. Lord, you have given me so much. Give me one more thing. A grateful heart, so I can appreciate and honor you in every other thing that you've given me. Thanksgiving is a spiritual weapon that the enemy hates because it destroys his greatest strength is getting us to love ourselves more than we love God. Father, give us a grateful heart so that the weapons of Satan can be destroyed and my pride not destroy me first. That our pride and our love for self not destroy us. But Lord, help us be consumed with what you have done through Christ on the cross to make us kingdom citizens. Cause us to be in love, Father, with the people of God, the working of God throughout the Word. Let the Word of God dwell in us. Father, cause us to not to separate work and worship, but let it all be worship, Father. It's all for you and to you. Make us that kind of people, a grateful people, so that the world can see there is something different in us than in the rest of the world. That there's a fountain of thanksgiving flowing from us that's just not flowing from the rest of the world. It is because it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, for those who are lost today in this room, Lord, I pray now they turn from sin. I would plead with you, turn from sin, put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that the riches of the kingdom might become an inheritance passed down to you. Redemption, forgiveness. Faith that yields eternity. For probably most of us in here, if you're here and you're worshiping, many of us are saved. And we know that. But at the same time, we realize, oh, my heart is so consumed with worldly things that I am not as thankful as I should be for the work of God and the gospel of Christ. Would you right now just speak a word to the Lord and say, change my heart, oh God. Would you pray that Thanksgiving prayer? God, I'm so very thankful for all that you've given me. Give me one more thing. Give me a grateful heart. That Christ might be glorified as he should be. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.